Today we're going to take up a different subject. We've taken book studies, but this time we're taking a few topics. And today we're going to look at the matter of courtship and marriage. And it's good to see the young people here. Let me say that marriage is a tremendous step that you take, probably the most important choice you'll make after accepting the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so it certainly is important that you make this choice in a wise way. And we want to look at Scripture to see what God has to say about it. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to read verses 3 to 8. Here are some principles that God is going to give us about this matter. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess or acquire his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who's also given us his Holy Spirit." This is the will of God, he says, your sanctification. You should abstain from sexual immorality. And then he goes on to say that each of you should know how to acquire his own wife, is basically the thought here of the passage, I believe. In other words, he's saying to these people in Thessalonica, I want you to know how God wants you to go about this business of getting married and this business of acquiring a wife, making this most important choice in life. And first of all, he just emphasizes very strongly, if you're a Christian, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, what does that mean? When you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're set apart for God, positionally. God says, now you belong to me. I've set you apart from this world, this evil world. You're mine. You belong to me. And that's a basic idea of sanctification. Now God says, as you go through life, I want you to live a life that is fitting your position. You belong to me. You're a child of God. Now God says, I want you to live like a child of God. I want you to be a credit to me. And so he says here, if you're a Christian, you want to know what God's will is? Young people especially often think of God's will, and they're wondering, what does God want me to do in life? And I wonder if he wants me to be a doctor or a lawyer, and they're thinking of a profession or a trade or something, and they're wondering, what does God want me to do? And those are decisions that you have to make as you come along. But the most important decision is spiritual. You can be a man of God and be working in a meatpacking plant or working at another business here in town. You can be a doctor, a lawyer, whatever, and you can be a man of God. But so the most important thing, or a woman of God, the most important thing is for you to be a holy person. And that's what he's emphasizing here. God's will for you is to be a holy person, a godly person, a person who lives a life for God every day. That's God's will for you. Now, when we preach the gospel, you know, when I'm in the jail and I preach the gospel to people there, tell them the good news, I don't try to misrepresent it. I don't say to you, you can accept the Lord and you can go on living your old life the way you've been living it before. If you've been smoking pot, that's okay. You can be saved anyway. Or if you're a drug user, God doesn't care. You know, just believe and you'll be saved. Or if you've been living an immoral life, it doesn't matter. All you need to do is believe in Jesus. The gospel doesn't say that. The gospel says you've got to repent. It means you're turning away from that old life and you're saying, I want a different life. And I want to live a life for God. And so we don't want to misrepresent it. And if you, that's the kind of life you want, God says, oh, I'm sorry, I can't help you right now. Maybe when you get a belly full of it and you say, I've had enough of this, I'm tired of my drinking, I'm tired of the drug using, I'm tired of the lifestyle I've had, I want to change, then God says, I can help you. But I cannot help you if you don't want to change. And so Paul here is saying to these who've accepted the Lord, now you remember how you started out, God wants you to live a good life, a holy life, a godly life. And that's His will for you. You accept the Lord, you're saying, Lord, I want you to begin to direct my life and control my life. And this is the will of God, he says, your sanctification. Now, there's a warning here about sexual immorality. Now, what is sexual immorality? Well, the Bible is very plain. It says, no sex outside of marriage. A man and a woman choose one another. They get married. They start living together. They share the same house. They share the same bed. They share life together. The Bible says they become one flesh. But God says anything else is sin. He says you abstain, you hold off from sexual immorality. Now we live in a world that emphasizes sexual gratification. Your advertising, all the media, if you're watching the soaps, or whatever, that message is hammered home to you. It doesn't matter. It's okay. If you're both willing, do it. And it's the devil's lie. The Bible emphasizes sexual immorality will bring you unhappiness. You may think the way to happiness, a man may think it's having a different woman every night. The Bible says, no, no. You won't be happy that way. Happiness is a man and a woman being committed to one another and staying together and controlling their sexual desires. And God says you've got to learn to control it. The world says, don't control it, give expression to it. And so you see and you hear constantly of a man and a woman and they just meet, and the first night they meet, they go to bed together. The Bible says it's sin. There's no happiness in it. And it isn't what God wants. So the Scripture is very plain about this. And it's very sad when you see people lowering God's standards. In the paper the other day, there was an article by a Presbyterian minister in which he was defending homosexual marriages. He was saying, well, we ought to legitimize it. And he says, I'd be glad to perform these marriages. I'd like to see a man and a man make that commitment and stay together. What's the Bible say about it? The Bible says it's an abomination to God. God hates it because it's perversion. It isn't the way God made us. He made a man for a woman. He didn't make a man for a man. And God says it's sin. So that it's tremendous corruption when you see even ministers now advocating that which God says is a terrible thing. It's an abomination to Him. He hates it. And the truth is, there is no happiness in that lifestyle. It's a misnomer to call people gay, because there's only sadness and tragedy that comes at the end of the road. So we must learn to control our sexual appetites. You have to learn to do that when you're single. And the truth is, after you're married, you have to learn to do that. Because if a man is married, it doesn't mean no other woman will be attractive to him. There are other women out there. And there's always the temptation to break your marriage vows and to begin to look around. The Bible says it's sin. You learn as a man and as a woman to control your sexual appetites and to say, yes, I'm a sexual being. God made me that way. There's nothing dirty about it. There's nothing unclean. A celibate life isn't God's ideal. He said it's not good for a man to be alone. He made the woman for the man. But happiness, he says, is found in one man and one woman. So we have to learn to control those sexual desires and those urges, and ignore what the world says and realize God's ways are best. So a strong word here, abstain from sexual immorality. Now he says, acquire a wife, because that's the force here of this. Learn how to acquire his own wife in sanctification and honor. So it says here, you as a man, you as a woman, have as a goal, I want a courtship now that's going to be honorable. That's going to be the right thing. So that in years to come, I'll look back on it and I'll be able to say, you know, I don't have any regrets about that courtship. Now, this is God's ideal, how to acquire a wife honorably. Now, let me say this. When we're saved, the good news is, regardless of what's happened in the past, it's forgiven. It's forgiven. Some of us may have to look back and we have to say, well, my courtship wasn't really what it should have been. And I didn't acquire my wife the way I should have. And things haven't always been in my life the way God would have them. The good news is when you accept the Lord Jesus, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You don't have to go back and you don't have to go over your past life and you don't have to dig up the garbage and, you know, look it over and constantly beat yourself because of the past. You can say, I am forgiven. And Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, it's such a blessing. And it's not always easy to do. Because I've heard people many times say to me, you know, I have trouble forgiving myself. I think of things I've done and I go back and I think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Why did I do that? My life might have been so different, but I made a terrible mistake. God would say to us, look, you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you are forgiven, put it behind you, and from now on, live for God. Live for God in the future. You are forgiven. None of us can go back and relive life. We can't go back and we can't make those choices over. The good news is God forgives you for all those wrong choices, for all those wrong actions. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses from all sin. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. And if you're here this morning and you've got things in the closet, you know, that you hate to think about, actions and things that have happened in the past, it'd be wonderful if you would come to realize God will forgive you. Christ died for you on the cross. You can be forgiven, and you can put all of that behind you, and you can have a fresh page, and you can say, Lord, from now on, I want to live for you. And I want to be a godly person. And with God's help, you can. You can. You can break those wrong patterns and those wrong desires. And you can begin to be a very godly person. Now, let me say in connection with courtship and that, you have to, young people, have to avoid lustful conduct. All around us. And you just really have to say, I'm going to have different standards from all the people around. So often today, young people get together, go out, and immediately it's a physical thing. Guy takes, the first time I take a girl out, I need to sit in the back seat of the car and make out, and this sort of thing. And it's a twisted concept of the way the relationship should grow and develop. You want to have a happy relationship. You want to have a lasting relationship. You don't start on the physical level. And so you have to really avoid this and realize there are these intimacies that are reserved for, some begin with engagement, but then there's the full intimate relationship that belongs to marriage and to marriage alone. And that's what the Bible emphasizes. Is anything else is wrong. So you have to guard yourself. Young people have to guard themselves. You start getting some of these intimacies. Fellow and the girl are together in a car and they're embracing and the hormones get moving. And before you know it, you're going to get out of control. And you're going to end up doing something you thought you would never do when you started out. You've got to learn to hold back those physical intimacies and realize there are things reserved for marriage. Now he warns here don't defraud someone else. He says, don't have this relationship in the passion of lust. And he says, don't defraud someone else. A fellow can defraud, he can steal a girl's character. He can push the girl. And because he's stronger and bigger, he can overwhelm her at times. And he warns here about this matter of defrauding, stealing someone else's character. Sad thing. Some time ago in California, there were guys in this one school, and it was a contest to see who of the guys could sleep with the most girls. One guy there was boasting he'd slept with 50 girls in that high school. And I thought, how sad. Here he's bragging about the fact that in a sense he's stolen away from a girl that which is most precious, her virginity. And he was bragging about it. God hates sin. And that's nothing to brag about. You're acting simply like a dog if you're doing that. That's the way you're conducting yourself. So Scripture is very strong. Don't steal another person's character. Now God commands holiness, and he commands these things. And I want to read Deuteronomy 6. It's a verse that I like. Because many times people get the idea when you talk about these things, boy, God is harsh on you. He doesn't want you to be happy. And the world all around you is saying, now real happiness is to just do it if it feels good and disregard these old ideas and give vent to your emotions and your feelings and your lusts and your desires. Live that way. God says, listen. Verse 24, Moses speaking, and he says, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. So Moses says, I want you to realize, when God says some of these things, he's telling you these things for your good always. Our God's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a compassionate God. He is concerned for your happiness, my happiness. He really wants my best. Now, if you're a parent, you know how as you think of your children, you really want their best. You want their best. Times we make mistakes as parents, but down deep, all of us feel, I want the best for my son. I want the best for my daughter. That's the heart of a good father, a good mother. Our God surely is a good parent to us. He wants the best for us. So when he gives us these instructions and he tells us these things, he's simply saying, look, you do this and that'll make you happy. This will be for your good. I want you to have the best in life. I want you to enjoy the best life. I want you to be healthy physically. I want the very best for you. I read of a man the other day who died of AIDS. And he had infected, I think it was 50 women, knowingly, didn't care. And you think, that's terribly destructive. That's hellish behavior for a man to sleep with all these women, knowing he was passing on a disease. And since then, one of the women became pregnant and has had a child, and the child is infected. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Now, why are these sexually transmitted diseases so common? Because people are ignoring what God says. They're going against His will. If every man, every woman was just faithful to their spouse, and there was none of this playing around, the whole thing would die. But because of the evil and because of breaking God's laws, there's tremendous suffering and pain. Very sad. So as you think of these things, realize God's a good God. God loves you. He wants your best for you. And he says, look, you restrain your sexuality. You keep yourself for the one you're going to marry. and you marry and you be faithful to that person all your life, and you'll know happiness in marriage. You'll have the best kind of relationship. This is what God says is for our good. I believe that. I believe that. This year, we're going to celebrate our 50th anniversary of being married. And I'm grateful for my wife and for that relationship. And I'm very glad that God's ways are best. So he gives real caution here. Now, let me talk in a practical way. And we have young people here, and I want to emphasize this. When you're thinking of getting married, you're getting up to the age, the first thing you want to really do, of course, is get acquainted. There's a man I know who had a drinking problem, and he told me of one of his marriages. He's had several. But he said, you know, I met her in a bar. We were both drinking. We both were drunk. He says, after a few days, we decided to get married, still drunk. He said, after 2 weeks, after we were married, we finally sobered up and we looked at one another and we thought, I don't know you. Who are you? And how did I ever get married to you anyway? And he said, that was the end of the marriage. He said, I didn't even like her. Didn't know her, didn't like her. He'd never gotten acquainted with her. Crazy, you'd say. Yeah, crazy. But there are a lot of crazy things happen. A lot of people get married the same way, whether on drugs or drunk, or whether they get involved sexually before they even know one another. And then all they've got is the sexual relationship. And after they've gotten married and they're living together, they look at the other person and think, boy, I don't even like to be around you. Don't have anything in common. How did we ever get married? So the thing you need to do is get acquainted, first of all. And a safe place for this is in group activities. We encourage young people. It's good to see them do things together. You do it in a group, it's a pretty safe place. And you get to know the person. You're doing things. And you need to do different things to find out how a person responds. Like you may want to go on a hike and to find out, well, how does this person I'm interested in respond? How do they take discouragement or difficulty? How do they respond to the circumstances of life? And you learn this as you do things with a person. You need to get acquainted. And during that process, the scripture says you need to conduct yourself like brothers and sisters. And I want to read that verse in 1 Timothy 5, in case you think, well, boy, this is kind of far out. He's talking to Timothy, Paul is, and in verse 2 he says, look, when you're in a group of people, Christians together, he says, treat the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. So he says to Timothy, treat younger women like sisters. You guys, if you're in a group activity, there are Christian girls there, he says you'll be safe if you treat them like sisters. You know, the way you ought to treat your sister anyway. Sometimes maybe you have difficulties and arguments and so forth. But he's saying here, have that kind of relationship. Look on that girl as a sister, first of all, because that's what she is if she's a Christian. So you're going to treat her like a sister. You're not going to take liberties with her. You're not going to do things with her you wouldn't do with your own sister. So that's a good advice here. In this situation, when you're with a group, he says, treat these others of the opposite sex, treat them like brothers and sisters. Says Timothy, treat these younger women, these younger Christians, as sisters with all purity. Watch yourself, Timothy, he says. You know, there's a lot of temptation out there that some of these girls are going to be very attractive to you. He says, treat them like a sister, and then you'll be safe. Good advice. Now I want to talk a little bit about choosing a mate. A time will come when you may think, well, I would like to get married. I think a wife would be helpful. A husband. I'd like to have a family. I know of a fairly young girl who, once when I asked her, what do you want to do when you grow up? She says, I want to get married. It's a girl we used to have in camp, and her mother's a good mother, and she said, I want to get married, and I want to have children. That's my goal. She's in college at the time, but she wasn't career-oriented. She was just thinking, I want to get married, I want to have a family. Now, that's a legitimate goal for a woman. It's a good goal for a man. I'd like to get married, and I'd like to have a family. Now, when you think of this, you think, wow, how do I choose my mate for life? Over 4 billion people out here in this world. And how am I going to find the one, you know? Now, some people teach there's only one out there in all of this vast grouping of people. There's only one that is meant for you. I don't really believe that. The man who led me to the Lord would often say, he said, you know, some men think they're fortunate to have had one good wife. He says, I've had two. And he did. His first wife died. He had another wife. She was a good wife. So that you don't have to feel frantic and think, I'm going to have to tour the world looking for that one that's perfectly designed for me. The truth is, there are probably a number of women that would make a good wife for you. Or several men. So you don't have to panic and conduct a world search trying to find that one perfect person. But there are some things, some guidelines. One is, immediately you can eliminate the most of them because you've got to marry. If you're a Christian, you've got to marry a Christian. That's what the Bible says. And I want to read 2 Corinthians there where he emphasizes this, 2 Corinthians 6. He says here, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So he says, you can't enter into a yoke with an unbeliever and really make a good go of things. You can't, for example, if you're driving animals, you don't see a man put a horse with a cow and expect them to pull evenly and pull together. Now, we don't drive horses now or cattle, but it used to be they would have match teams. They'd want a team that would pull together, that would be it looked good together, and also have similar strength, and they'd make a good team. They'd pull well. And what he's saying here is a believer and an unbeliever aren't going to pull well. You're not going to have a good arrangement for life. And so he says, don't be unequally yoked. If you're a Christian and you marry an unbeliever, he says, it's going to cause problems. One of you is going to be pulling one direction, the other is going to be pulling this direction. You want to go to church. You want to be with Christians. You want to study the Word. You want to pray. The other person says, I'm not interested in that. You know, let's go to a movie. Forget that church business. And it's an unequal yoke. So he says, first of all, as a Christian, you just simply, as a young person, you have to say, I'm going to marry a Christian. So that means there's a good-looking girl here that isn't a Christian. You dismiss it from your mind. You just say, well, she's not for me. And you have to determine to marry a Christian. Now, sometimes you'll be in a situation, like we had a Bible study years ago in a home, and there was a very attractive woman who came to know the Lord. She was a receptionist in this big oil company, and she was meeting young men all the time, and they were all trying to date her. And she would say, "Okay, I'll go out with you on one condition. You go with me to a Bible study." And they'd come with her. And she was our bait for a while. She was bringing in new guys all the time. But she'd made up her mind. She wasn't going to marry a person who wasn't a Christian. But she would go out with them one time, could bring him to Bible study. She brought a fellow who was an attorney one time. He got saved that week. He didn't end up marrying her. But anyway, that was a safe situation. If she said to this fellow, "All right, you really want to date me, come with me to this Bible study." And if he wasn't interested in the things of God, that was the end of it. Marry a believer. Marry someone with similar background. Now you might say, "Well, as long as we're believers, that's all that matters." It isn't really. When you start living with a person, there are lots of adjustments you have to make. Lots of adjustments. And the more similar you are in background, the easier it is. If you both come from similar backgrounds, it's a help as far as making that adjustment. Now, some people will think, "Well, if a person's a Christian, that's all that matters." And some of us know a couple that used to be here. It was an international marriage. And international marriages, you have a real conflict here of cultures and backgrounds. There's a lot of adjustment has to take place. The only way it'll really go is if both people are really committed to the Lord and say, "We're going to work at it," but it's not going to be easy. And this couple ended up, now they're living apart. And she said to me, "The culture difference was so great, we just couldn't seem to get together." Too bad. I know one family in this city, and the woman told me she came from Taiwan, married an American over there, and came over here. And they thought, "Well, we both know the Lord, you know, everything will be lovely, it'll be beautiful." And she said, "I got over here and I felt so out of place, and I didn't know the language, and I was so unhappy," she said, "over and over. I wished I hadn't married and I wanted to go back." And after a few years, they were able to work it out. But I just mentioned that to say it's harder. You need to have similar spiritual goals. And so as Christians, if you can read together, read the Word and pray and think together and talk and say, you know, "What goals do you have? What do you want in life? How serious are you about God and about serving God?" Very, very important. Amos asks the question, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And you can have two Christians who live together, who are married, and yet who may not be on the same level of spiritual desire. And because of that, there can be conflict. The wonderful thing is in the courtship, there's this tremendous spiritual bond. So we had a girl living with us. Some of you remember her. Kelly was her name. Living here and going to school and so forth. And this Christian fellow wanted to go out with Kelly. And she just become a Christian. She didn't grow up in a Christian home. He came from a Christian background. And she went back home to Wichita. And then she came back to see us after that vacation. And he had gone out with her. And she was all excited. And she said, "You know what he did? We first went out, before we did anything, he said, 'Do you mind if we pray together?'" And she said, "I almost fell over." She said, "No guy had ever suggested that to me before." And he prayed. And she felt very safe. And the courtship went on. It was beautiful. And they got married. And they're living together. They're happily married. A good way to start a relationship. And they can look back on their whole courtship and their relationship and say, "It was beautiful. There were no problems with it." Now, along with this, there needs to be respect and attraction. you should be able to respect and admire the person you're going to marry. You shouldn't marry because you feel sorry for them. I've known of some marriages sort of like that. I know one woman in Oklahoma who told me one time she'd accepted the Lord and she married this fellow who was in the army at that time, I believe, and but he was drinking, had a real drinking problem. And she said to me, you know, I felt sorry for him, and I thought, I'm going to marry him, and I think I can help him overcome his drinking, and I'll straighten him out. And it didn't work. And he was just a drunk, and he just kept drinking and abusing her and the children, and finally the marriage fell apart. So you shouldn't marry someone out of simply feeling sorry for them or compassion or thinking somehow you're going to be the one who will straighten out their lives. There needs to be some respect, and there needs to be an attraction too. You shouldn't marry simply because of spiritual reasons. Now maybe that sounds peculiar, but I knew of a couple who married simply because both of them said, we feel we should be missionaries and we're going to go to South America, and yet there wasn't basically physical attraction or the drawing together there should be in a marriage. It wasn't a very happy marriage for a long time. They finally worked things out, but there should be respect and attraction. Then for marriage itself, they're serious vows. It's a covenant. And I want to notice that in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. That's the thing I want to emphasize. By covenant. And so we say that marriage is a public thing. It's open. You take these vows before your friends and your relatives, and you enter into a covenant. You promise one another. It's a legal, public, open relationship. And there are a lot of people today who say, well, we love one another, we don't need to get married, and we'll just live together, and you know, we don't need that, it's just a piece of paper. The Bible says, wait a minute, it's a covenant, and I want you to enter into a covenant. I want you to bind yourself, and I want you to realize that you're going to do all you can to maintain this covenant. And here God speaks strongly against them, because he says, you have dealt treacherously with your wife, and she's the wife of your covenant. So it's important. It's a solemn thing. And to me, it's exciting to be at a wedding and hear all these people, and they're seeing these two enter into a covenant and promise to be faithful to one another until they die. And it's a solemn covenant, promise you enter into. And then in marriage, of course, there should be love and submission and this working at that relationship. Marriage is sort of put down a lot today. God instituted marriage for our happiness, for our good, and it can be a wonderful relationship if it's entered into in the fear of the Lord and with the realization that this is a covenant that's going to be lasting through my whole life. Now, if you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus, it would be a wonderful thing if you would enter into a covenant with Him. You'd accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and you'd say, Lord Jesus, I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of the way I'm going. I want to accept You as my Lord and my Savior. When you do that, He is very faithful. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And you can have the confidence that God is with you all through life. Wonderful thing to be saved. I hope this morning you can say, I know I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven.